It's indeed a blessing to come before our God and to sing and to pray. His house shall be called a house of prayer. And it's wonderful to gather, to praise and to pray. And now I pray that as we come to the word, time of food, of a meal, as we share, as we sup with the Lord, pray that you would all be blessed as I've been blessed so far in preparation of this message. And indeed, as I've been blessed to look at the topic of the fear of the Lord. And it's an endless amount of scripture, isn't there, on the fear of the Lord. And so let's come to the Lord in prayer as we share his word. Heavenly Father, it is good to take time to still our souls and to hear from you. Lord, I thank you that you are the living God and you've come to dwell in us. Lord, what seemed impossible was made possible, that sinful men could be indwelt by the living God. And this is something that causes us to awe, to just be filled with an awe. And I pray that would translate to obedience in our lives as we consider this evening the fear of God, the awe and the majesty of our Saviour. I pray, Lord, we would be blessed to seek you at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the fear of God is our refuge. It's our security. We can abide and feel safe when we fear the Lord. And, you know, as I've looked at the fear of God over these weeks, this is, I think, the eighth sermon on the fear of the Lord. And it's just continually blessing and giving as the word does. The word is, doesn't it multiply when you come, as you come to bread and to fish and you lay it up before God, God multiplies, he takes this word. There was a key verse in Matthew 10:28, which started this whole thing off. And that verse in Matthew 10:28, just to refresh, do not fear those who kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I draw your attention to those verses, verse 28, do not fear, and then verse 31, do fear God, I beg your pardon, and then verse 31, do not fear, therefore. So we are to fear the Lord, but in that fear of God, other fears do pass away. Certainly when you consider that God is our refuge, what have we to fear? You know, the fear of the Lord preserves. If you think of the example the Lord Jesus gave, and it's quite incredible that the God of the universe would speak to us in such plain terms, but he did. And he gave us examples that we can relate to. He gave us examples that are very much real and apparent in day-to-day life. And if you've seen the sparrow and you've seen and considered the nest, you know that sometimes a bird will fall to the ground and fall out of the nest. But not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. Isn't that an incredible protection? Isn't that not an incredible security? So tonight I want to talk about our eternal security. And some weeks or probably some months ago now, we considered the topic of fearing God because you are chosen. And that had to do with how the Lord has predestined us. And that that we are chosen, that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, puts an awesome fear of God in those who understand and comprehend that. That the Lord Jesus would choose us. That the Lord would set us apart for him, as he did in the Old Testament, his people Israel, and he does and he is doing today. He is saving men today. And so when we consider eternal security, those who are truly his are kept by his power. We're to fear him, for he's chosen us, and we're to fear him, for he keeps us. He holds us. Isn't it a terror, a real fear, to be outside of his hand? To be outside of his hand. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31, in the sense of condemnation, in the sense of judgment. It is a fearful thing to be outside his fear. But the true fear of God, causes right relationship with God. As I've been stressing in this, in these talks, that the correct fear of the Lord will cause us to run to him and not away from him. And if we walk in that true fear, we'll be in right relationship with him. So when we consider eternal security, we must first study both the warnings and then those things that attest to eternal security for a believer. So warnings are given specifically in Corinthians and in Hebrews. And firstly, opening at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. I may not answer every question here today. I may be prodding with questions, and I pray that you may be able to answer them in your hearts, and also as you go away from this place. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. But there is an examination there required, isn't there? And there's a testing further more in the book of Hebrews. There are very strong words in Hebrews chapter 10. If we look across there, in Hebrews 10, and you may well know these verses, verse 28. And even much of that chapter, and even verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law without dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, encountered the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And that verse that we read earlier, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So to fall into the hands of the living God without Christ is the most fearful thing that a human can know. So there are warnings in Scripture, and you know, some of these are strongly worded and contestable. Can someone lose their salvation? There are very strong words supposing that someone who has trampled the blood, he's counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. He's insulted the Spirit of grace. And so there are very strong words to that effect. And the Lord has written them as warnings, hasn't he? He's left them for us to consider, these warnings. Now remember the sparrow in that nest. The Lord says, not one will fall out unless the Lord himself knows of it. It doesn't say that not one did fall out, that they will all be safe and guarded in that nest. It says that without him knowing, none will fall out. And we know the Lord said, the Father has given him his children. He's given us. And not one of them shall be plucked from my hand. And so if you consider the nest and the refuge and the care of the Father's hand, we know that no man shall pluck them from my hand. Nonetheless, in that place, we consider the church and we consider even amongst the 12, there was a traitor, wasn't there? Judas. And also amongst the early church, remember Paul spoke of those who were false brethren. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, those that were alongside him, those who appeared to be brethren, he calls them that were found out to be false. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 26, when he describes himself and much of his life to this point, and he describes very poignantly in verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and so on and so forth. It was indeed a great pain to him, was it not? Probably of all those perils, you could say it would be one of his greatest afflictions to go alongside those who appear to be of the Lord, and yet, as Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm, and others, there were those who appeared to be of the fold, but were indeed false brethren. So again, there's warnings, and there's no guarantee, because someone is walking alongside you or appears to have professed Christ, that they are his. What the Scripture teaches us, we've got to look at Scripture, because those who are truly saved will truly fear God. They will truly fear God. The fear of God comes into this because the term being saved is so loose. It can be so loose in church culture. It can be a cop-out. There can be false confidence that is completely unscriptural. There was quite an interesting show, and I know it's an American example, and we've seen some of the Witnessing Without Worry series, and if you know the Living Waters Ray Comfort series, there are some very interesting exchanges he has in a very sort of Protestant culture, like in the States, where, you know, the cross-dresser, the drug addict, the person involved in all kinds of pornography, all kinds of sin. I've been born again. Yeah, I've done that. You know, and they truly think they're going to heaven. Transgender, homosexuals, all kinds of perverse men and women, violent men, lustful, murderous, saying, yeah, I'm born again. And you know, friends, that's probably the extreme example, but the reality is the Bible teaches us to test ourselves. What does the Scripture say? How does it exhort us? It calls us to test ourselves. And this does much for our confidence in the Lord. It does much for our confidence in our Lord. Because that self-examination leads us to a place of dependence. When we see that we cannot save ourselves, when we see how utterly corrupt our best intentions are in the flesh, how the flesh is capable of the worst, won't then we see how the fear of the Lord, by the Spirit of God, is preserving us, is keeping us. And so, if you have a chance to look on the net, have a look at Living Waters, some of Ray Comfort's work. There's a one on, it's called Genius, and I'd encourage you to see that. It's incredible that in our culture, similar to the States, men have false security. Men and women, as we've heard in this witnessing series, men truly have false security. They all think, the majority of them, they're going to heaven. And you see, the Word of God, it causes us to test. It causes us to check our hearts and check where we're at with the Lord. The Lord has saved us. The Lord is saving us. And the Lord will yet save us on the last day. It's a process, but I believe that we can know. The Scripture says that you may know that you have eternal life. So when Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 to the church, if we just flick over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and reading from verse 1, he gives this wonderful confidence to the brethren. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be, and this is very key, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't there much fruit written there? Much fruit in those who have begun the walk with Christ. Isn't there much fruit and evidence in their lives that they are his? That they have been saved, they're being saved, and they will yet be saved, ultimately from the condemnation that is to come. It's a process. God is working. Not to say that we are not saved in an instant. I'm not claiming that. That we are not. We are. We are saved in an instant. But the work and the fruit continues. If someone comes to you because they've had an emotional experience, but there's no reflection of Christ, there's no change in the heart, there's no self-control, there's no perseverance, there's no godliness, there's no brotherly kindness. There are folks, as Wayne would say, that door knock, that say they belong to an ancient form of Christianity, and they can't even tell you about it. Because it's before the, you know, it's, there's just incredible views, there's incredible counterfeits and deceptions. Man is self-deceived. We've got to come back to the scripture. If someone has been cleansed, the Bible says here, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And so we've got to examine ourselves, the scriptures that speak of our eternal security aren't ones like the men who claim, you know, just say a prayer. Just say a prayer. It'll only take a minute. Just say a prayer. That's not what the scriptures say. I'm not saying you can't get saved by a one-minute prayer. You can. But that's not what the scriptures say. And God knows which hearts are ready. And those who are truly saved will endure to the end, will be truly kept, the perseverance of the saints. So we look at Acts, we look at miraculous conversions, but later we see that the test is always the fruit. And ultimately, as I said, that he who endures to the end will be saved, the Lord Jesus said. The peaceable fruits of righteousness are displayed in the life. The ongoing fruits. He will save them to the uttermost that come to him. So how does the fear of God come into this? I believe in every way. I believe it's the fear of God that brought you to Christ. It was his love. It was the drawing. But it was the fear of God. You know, without the knowledge of sin, you can't be saved. Without the knowledge that you are a sinner and unregenerate, and in your state you face condemnation and the wrath of God, you cannot know salvation truly. And, you know, I know that we understand things by process and not all at once when we come, but there had to be a knowledge. The fear of God is what brought you to Christ. Ultimately, you saw how far away you were from God, that you could not save yourself. You saw your sin and that righteous judgment deserved for your sin. And you ran to the refuge, the Lord. See, this is the refuge. This is the cleft of the rock. This is the place of salvation. That is, if you were truly saved. And now the fear of God is preserving you at the present time. It's the gift that keeps on giving. It's the blessing, isn't it? This season we talk about the gifts. The gift. Well, this is the gift that keeps on giving. As the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, pours Himself out, and as living water, as proceeding from the throne of God, flows in and out of the believer, the truth, the Word of God, by His Spirit, that we learn to fear God, the knowledge of the Word, and growth in Christ, in relationship to Him. The closer we grow to Christ, the more we fear God, I believe. Not the less, the more we fear God, but we fear Him in the right way, in a way of right relationship, that we can see this is security. This is His holding and keeping. And ultimately He keeps us that are His to the end. And so we can grow in the knowledge and wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And so the Scripture teaches us, As those verses I read before, it teaches us to test ourselves, to examine ourselves. And I had a moment there where, I don't know whether it was in the rains a few weeks back now, but we had some masses of downpour, didn't we? And I thought, you know, and the children were at a creation seminar and they brought back a book of the Ark. And when you see it in picture in real life, you're like, wow, that truly had to be watertight, that ark, didn't it? That had to be so watertight. It's made of gopher wood and pitched with tar. How much diligence do you think Noah and his sons gave to making that ark secure? By the instruction of God, in obedience to God, but I'm sure that if they believed the flood will come and cover the tops of the mountains and destroy all living things, surely they would have pitched that and would have made sure and be diligent to make your call and election sure. They would have been, as God made the covenant in Genesis 6 with Noah, and he saved them at that time with the Noahic covenant. He saved them from that great terror and destruction. So today he saves in the new covenant. In Christ, He saves from an eternal destruction, eternal condemnation. I think I'm getting a bit of a crackle there, am I? Better. And so, this is a greater dread than the flood. And yes, the flood claimed lives, and though they were apart from God, but you know, the earth is reserved for fire. Once it was destroyed by a flood, now it's reserved unto judgment by fire. And these are not funny fables. These are not cunningly devised fables. This is reality. And this ought to put the fear of God in us. This ought to draw us near to Him, but also see that men who are apart from Him, and it probably links to our series, Someone Are Witnessing, that men are apart from God and under the wrath of God. This is a reality. There's more than the flood coming. There's eternal judgment. And in fact, those who are apart from God at the present time are living under condemnation. And that is a fearful thing. A fear in the sense of Hebrews 10:31, that they are apart from God. A dread, you know. But the right fear of God preserves. And only His people know it. Know that true fear of God. Yes, there can be an element of God-fearedness in a society, but truly to grasp and to grow in the knowledge and fear of the Lord is reserved for those who have the Spirit of God and who grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom. And so it is a gift and it is a blessing. That's why the title of this series is is the blessing of fearing God. It's an immense blessing. I can't whip it up. I can't give it to you. It's something that God alone can do in your heart. In your heart, children. In your heart, young people. God can give you His true fear. And you can grow in grace and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And you will make sure, that your salvation is watertight, that it's not based on your feelings and it's not based on your works and it's not based on all these externalities, but it's based in faith on the true and living God. And then that self-examination, that life of Christ, the fruit of Christ, is continual. And that boat, it endured some torrid conditions. And surely, we ought to test and examine our hearts and grow in grace and knowledge. You know, folks claim, well, I got born again, or I repented once. Well, the Bible teaches us that the process of repentance is ongoing, isn't it? Yes, we came and we confessed all known sin and the Holy Spirit worked in our heart. But the process is now. The process is real. That we are repenting. We are of that broken and contrite heart. We grieve when we err. We grieve when we miss the mark. When we don't love the Lord our God, as we heard this morning, with all our heart and soul and mind. When we fail to do that one thing which He's called us to do. And we need the Spirit of God and the grace of God and the fear of God to continue in that right relationship. Friend, this is one thing we can never be loose about. This is an issue of life and death. This is a reality. And in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, the Proverbs teach us. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, I'm just going to probably skim some verses and if you ever want to print out afterwards, I do have a printout, but sometimes I print this out very late. And I'm not ahead of time as pastor and some others might be who prepare on the overhead. So I apologize that some of these verses I skim through. Proverbs 14, 26, 27, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have what? A place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence in that fruit of self-examination, that fruit of righteousness that is ongoing in our lives. There's a place of refuge. There's a place of stability. We know we are His. I know that I'm His and I know that He is mine. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And Hebrews 10, you know, probably to finish the story. In Hebrews 10, because we looked at the first part of that chapter. But reading from verse 37, Hebrews 10 and 37. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. This is the most precious thing that a human being can know. To have confidence that they are saved. Have confidence that they are His. And they will be His forever. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And 1 Peter adds in 1 Peter 1, 4 to 6. Reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, people are dead. People are lying in tombs, friend. They are literally lying in graves. We come to them with the words of life. Because we have been raised. We have literally been taken from the grave to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. To what? Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that doesn't fade away, which is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, there's the refuge, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. And there's more on that as Peter describes the genuineness of their faith and their trials. How precious are these words. And Timothy adds, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So whilst we've been given God's fear, it's not the spirit of fear. It's not this false fear. There are believers who are driven by this fear. You know that Islam, the whole religion of Islam is driven by fear, but the wrong fear. It's a terror. It's literally a terror of a God that you cannot approach, you know. But a God who just condemns, and you cannot have a right relationship with. But our God, the living God, calls us to Himself. And He has not given us a spirit of fear. You know, the world is going from bad to worse. The blind, those without hope, those without Christ. Romans 3:18 says that there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, what grace it is to fear God. Oh, what amazing grace. But the believer, he has a promise. Those who have believed have a promise from a good and a faithful God. And because of this understanding and knowledge of the Most High, because as amazing as it sounds, the God of the universe can befriend the least. The cleansing from unrighteousness is in response to God's perfect standard and holy order. We ought to fully embrace that our profiting may appear to all. Friends, won't you run to the Savior today? Maybe this is a gospel message for someone here. I don't know. Maybe a child. Maybe a young person. Maybe someone that might pick up this tape or this MP3. This is the word of the living God. Friend, having these promises, Corinthians says, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And remember again His promise to those who fear Him, that the secret of the Lord in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. You know, God made a promise with Noah, and God has made a promise with us, to us. He is for us. He is on our side if we are in Him, if we are sheltered in that refuge. And so won't you run, won't you see the security and run to the place of refuge, the salvation of your soul. I believe the fear of God, in summing up, the fear of God causes an increase in dependence on Him for all things, particularly when it concerns our salvation, our eternal security. The fear of God causes a dependence on Him for all things. Do we know that we're in Him? Do we know that we are His? I said I'd probably pose a number of questions tonight, and I trust you'll respond, that all can respond, as the writer of Hebrews says, we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And that we are of those who will endure to the end, as Jesus said, it was in Matthew 25 or 26, those who endure to the end will be saved.